Thank you, Stephen. I can relate to what you say. I think that probably the fastest 10 minutes in my life are probably any time I have occasion to bring the word to this group. It is an honor and a pleasure. And Stephen and I do go back a little ways. And in fact, it might interest you to know, Stephen, that I took up my post here as the pastor right about the same time that Sermon Audio was launched. So we've kind of grown together in that regard along the way. We certainly thank the Lord for Sermon Audio. I heard Ian Paisley once say that the preacher's greatest enemy is the clock. So I will be conscious of that today. Two verses of scripture I want to read for you today, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, from Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is in the context of the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment actually is in view here. That's not what I want to preach on, but I want to call your attention in particular to a figure of speech that occurs in this command. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, we read, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Rather interesting to note that when you compare this to the Ten Commandments in the Exodus account, in Exodus we are called upon to remember God, our Creator. In the Deuteronomy account, we are called upon to remember God as our deliverer from the land of Egypt. Both contributing factors, to how we sanctify the Lord's day. And then let me read also a familiar verse, this one in Romans chapter 1. And let me begin in verse 15, read about three verses here. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. I'm especially interested in that statement in Romans 1 and verse 16. That refers to the gospel as the power of God, the power of God unto salvation. I had the privilege of addressing this audience in early December of last year, and I brought a study at that time on bridging the gap between hearing and doing God's word. That has turned into a series that I've been pursuing here in Indianapolis in our morning services, looking at various doctrines and trying to apply them in such a way that we bridge the gap between knowing them and doing them. As I noted in our last study, there is a huge gap, I'm afraid, across much of Christendom these days in the realm of hearing and doing. And I've been borrowing some, at least the chapter headings from a book by Paul Tripp entitled, Do You Believe? I've been drawing the doctrines that he utilizes in that book. And yesterday morning here in Indianapolis, our focus was on the omnipotence of God. God is all powerful. And of course, we know that. Yeah, he's revealed in scripture that way. I think of the text in Hebrews that speaks of Christ upholding all things by the word of his power. And you stop and think about that. What a great and mighty God we serve. When you think of all that is involved in the motions of this universe, the way the earth spins on its axis, the way it orbits the sun, the way all the other planets have their movements and the moons around those planets, all of it upheld by the almighty power of God. Now, that verse we read from Deuteronomy presents to us a figure of speech that is oftentimes used for the omnipotence of God. And that figure of speech is his mighty hand and his stretched out arm. It's interesting if you were to trace that reference or that figure of speech throughout the Bible, you would find it occurs some 20 times, 19 of which are in the Old Testament, nearly half of which are in the book of Deuteronomy. And they make reference, that figure of speech is used to apply to creation. By creation, God created the universe by a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. But most often, it is used to make reference to the deliverance of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And of course, we can look at that deliverance and see in it a type of our own salvation. So that I don't think it would be improper for anyone who is a Christian to say, I was delivered from sin's dominion and sin's guilt by God's mighty hand and stretched out arm. It took nothing short of omnipotent power to bring about salvation. And there are a number of ways in which that power can be viewed. When you think of Christ's death on the cross, Christ becoming the propitiation for our sins, what a powerful death he died. When God's wrath was unleashed upon him, he was able to outlast and outlive that wrath until he could make the announcement, it is finished. And with that powerful death, salvation was accomplished. So that's a mark of God's omnipotence. But on the other hand, when we look at salvation as it is applied to us as believers, that is also a manifestation of God's mighty mighty hand and stretched out arm. Nothing short of omnipotent power has brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, Stephen had made mention, and I know he mentions this often, we are praying for power. We are praying for revival power. And in our seeking God for that power, we should always keep in mind that we have already been the beneficiaries of that power. It took that power to bring us to a saving interest of Christ. Had the Holy Spirit not come mightily upon our hearts, it would have meant nothing to us that Christ died, that atonement was made for our sins. We still would have hugged our sins all the way to hell unless there had been a power, the power of God's grace, you could call it, that intervened, subdued our rebellious wills, unstopped our ears, opened our blind eyes, regenerated our souls, and compelled us to flee to Christ for salvation. So this is divine power. And the thing I want to point out to you today, because this is what really can tie it into prayer, is that this power, this gospel power that Paul makes mention of in Romans 1, is to be an ongoing source of power. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You'll notice he does not say it was the power of God unto salvation at that moment in which you closed in with Christ. Oh, that's very true. It certainly was powerful on that occasion. But when Paul says it is the power of God, he is making it very plain that this is an ongoing source of power, not just a one and done, so to speak, manifestation of power. You probably heard it said that the word for power in that verse comes from a Greek word from which we get the English term dynamite. Here is the dynamite of God. And there is something a little misleading about that figure of speech, and that when it comes to dynamite, it is just one big blast and then it's done. That's not what Paul is conveying here. This is an ongoing source of power. And what comes out really very clearly in Romans 1 also is that this is power that is designed for the Christian. Notice the ones that Paul is writing to here in Romans. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll notice in verse 8, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul is writing this epistle to saints, and not just the saints, but saints who had already attained a worldwide reputation for their faith. And notice what he says then in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now here's a question to consider. Why would Paul want to preach the gospel to those who had already come to Christ? Why would he want to preach the gospel to those who had already attained a reputation throughout the world for their faith? And the reason is really quite simple. It's because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the Christian needs that power on an ongoing basis. And the way that power is attained is through prayer. We have to seek God for it. That's why we meet. That's why you folks pray. That's why we're praying for revival, that the Lord would indeed move with might and power again. I was just looking. I pulled this book off my shelf, not knowing if I could find this quote or not. But this is from James Buchanan's book on justification. Highly recommend that book, by the way. I have an early edition of it that has an introductory essay by J.I. Packer. Listen to what he writes here. A further fact to weigh is that justification by faith has been the central theme of the preaching in every movement of revival and religious awakening within Protestantism from the Reformation to the present day. The essential thing that happens in every true revival is that the Holy Spirit teaches the church afresh the reality of justification by faith, both as a truth and as a living experience. This could be demonstrated historically from the records of revivals that we have, and it would be theologically correct to define revival simply as God the Spirit doing this work in a situation where previously the church had lapsed, if not from the formal profession of justification by faith, at least from any living apprehension of it. Oh, when the Spirit moves in revival blessing, the very thing we're praying that he will do, it's not that we're going to learn something new, but it is that we are going to have the reality of something old impressed upon our hearts anew and afresh in such a way that our lives are taken to a higher spiritual plane. So let's be encouraged to seek the Lord then for the power of the gospel in us and through us in the days ahead. Thank you, Steve.